Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this afternoon. Praise the Lord for the lighthouse being the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church established some 31 years ago, almost named the church the Upper Room Baptist Church, and because we started in Upper Room, but after thinking about it and realizing we would not always be in the Upper Room, that I couldn't think of, and I think everyone in attendance thought the same thing, couldn't think of a better name for the church than Lighthouse Baptist Church, and to identify with the true lighthouse, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a blessing that has been for these 31 years. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 3, Philippians in chapter 3, I know it's through the years, it's just been tradition that we go over the history of the church and just see what God has been doing every year, something a little bit different, but looking at what God has done over the time. And for some of us, it's been 31 times we've heard this testimony of the lighthouse, amen, and what God has done in this church and through this church. Others, many are here today that's never heard it before. And that's every year. Every year we have those that come to the church during that year, never heard it, or maybe just heard it one time or missed out on it the year before, whatever it might have been. And so it's just been something that God has used, and that's why we have a early afternoon service, and we have activities, bus promotion, because the Lighthouse has always had a heart for children and reaching the children, reaching the lost. And so it's always been a day that we have dedicated to service and having the children coming out and having the different activities on the grounds, and then including our family, our church, and all the different things. So it's just been something that it's just been a blessing over the years. And the strawberry and ice cream and shortcake, or strawberry shortcake and ice cream, however you want to present that. My wife tells me I do it wrong sometimes, but however you want to have it. And we'll have that because that's been a tradition as well. But this afternoon, I really believe this is a message that God would have us to tie into our church anniversary, Philippians chapter 3. So if you stand with me, we're going to read a couple verses that are very familiar to most that have been in church for any length of time at all. Many look to this verse and it helps them to make it through certain situations. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul, what a tremendous servant of the Lord Paul was. And the Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And let's pray. Father, we do bow before you now. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon this church and upon those that are here today. Thank you for this privilege that we've had on this Lord's Day to assemble ourselves together to worship you in spirit and truth, and for the services we had earlier today, and for what we've already enjoyed in this afternoon service. And I pray, God, that you would continue to work in our midst. And God, I don't know exactly what kind of spiritual needs that might be represented here today, but every one of us need you. There might be someone that's lost, that's never received you as Savior. I pray, God, that they would come under that conviction and they would yield to your conviction and receive you as their Savior today. Maybe they find themselves somewhat out of church and not walking as close to you as what they used to. Maybe you'd use this service, God, just to help them to see that it's not the past that they need to focus on, but help them to see that they need to press toward the mark and only look to those things that they can do something about at this point. Pray that you would just minister to each and every one that's here through the teaching and preaching and the testimony of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, and several years ago, we did a series on the life of the Apostle Paul. And we know that the Apostle Paul developed a mindset of what's next, a what's next mentality. And I love that about Paul and that series that we went through on Wednesday nights. And that got me just realizing how important it is not to be focused on the past, but as Paul said, this one thing I do. And one of the most important things before you can do anything else is to get rid of the things that you can't control and not allow that to control you. So many people live in the past and they let their past failures control their future. And Paul learned of this, and this was somewhat the mindset of Paul. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, looking ahead at the things that God has for me, for those things which are before, and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This mindset of what's next. That is, look to God from wherever you're at, wherever you're at. I mean, you are where you are today. Your life is where it's at, whether it's where you want it to be or not. Every one of us have to deal with the reality of where we're at today. And then get ready for what's next. Look to God from where you're at and get ready for what's next. Start making right decisions from this point forward. And the Apostle Paul went through many things as we study in his life. And he was went through so many trials and went through so many battles and spiritual oppression and everything else. But he learned just to look to God for the victory, put it behind, and then what's next, whatever next that would bring. For Paul, it was on that road to Damascus that he really got a hold of, a turning point in Paul's life. And Acts in chapter 9, we'll not go there, but many of us know that was where Paul actually come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought he was serving God by persecuting the church of Christ, and then he realized what he had been doing, and it was a change for Paul. It was an eye-opener. It was that defining moment, if you will, in Paul's life is when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and then he started looking ahead and looking to accomplish whatever God would have him to accomplish in his life, and that what's next mentality. For me, it was back in 1979. Back in 1979, I had been saved when I was 8 years old, and I was not 8 years old in 1979, but I had been saved, but I had really never dedicated my life of just playing somewhat of a Christian role when it was convenient for me to do so. But it was in 79 that God worked in my life to get me to this place where I feel like Paul was at. A defining year, a defining time in my life when I realized what was most important things about life. And God had to come into play as the most important thing in my life. And during that year, it was the death of my father that spoke to me the loudest early on in the year of 79. And from that, I surrendered to start going to church, and I found an independent fundamental Baptist church where I could hear the Word of God being taught. Wasn't just playing church. I wanted to get serious about learning the Bible. Wanted to get serious about serving my God. And from there, I surrendered my life for whatever God wanted. I didn't know what God wanted in my life. I enrolled in Bible college, started taking night classes, but enrolled in IBC. That very same year, I met my wife, and we got married in that year, in 1979. And that very same year, I was given opportunity to begin working in the ministry. All of that turned around my life. All of that took place that one year. Early on, my father passed away in February of 79, and from that point, God started showing me things that were next. And getting my life on the track that God wanted to go on. After 5 years in the youth ministry, I became the associate with my brother, who had graduated from Bible college and was pastoring here in the state. He was pastoring in Frankfort, Indiana. And so the Lord impressed upon my heart that was what was next for me. And one of the hardest things I did is resign the youth position I had and to go to work with him as an associate there. And then right after I got there and served there in Frankfort for just a short period of time, in 1985, we established a satellite church back in Indianapolis, because there was about five families that was driving from the Indianapolis area to the Frankfort area just to sit underneath a good soul-winning ministry and Bible-believing, Bible-preaching. And several of those are in the services with us here tonight, and charter members of the church that was going to Frankfort and then was a part of coming back and looking to establish a church here in Indianapolis. It became known as a Lighthouse Baptist Church in 1985. We found a piece of a storefront property there that we got rent free. That was the 5438 East Washington Street. The very first service we had, now we had several prayer meetings beforehand with those individuals, but then our very first meeting, there were 24 people in attendance in the first service. In that first service, I became a co-pastor with my brother at that point, because for a year and a half, God would be preparing to place me in the pastorate. I did not have a desire to pastor. I thought I would live out the rest of my life working with young people. When I got too old to work with young people, I figured I'd be retired in a youth camp somewhere. And that was my heart. That was my ministry mindset. But when I became, it was necessary for me to start taking on pastoral position because we had two churches going at the very same time. And when I would preach here in Indianapolis on Sunday morning, my brother would be preaching in Frankfort, and then we would swap. I would go to Frankfort and preach a Sunday evening service, and he would come to Indianapolis and preach a Sunday evening service. And then the next week, if I was in Indianapolis on the Sunday morning the previous week, then I would go to Frankfort for that next Sunday morning. And so I was pastor. I was preaching every service, whether it would be in the Frankfort Baptist Church or at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. I was still in charge of working with the young people, so we would take our youth down to Frankfort on Wednesday night for youth meetings, and then we would have a Thursday night midweek service here at Lighthouse. And this is the upper room building that, if you would look at our pictures there, if you, now you need to take a walk through memory lane down the choir, or down the nursery hallways and into the office area, or down here in Cavaletto hallway. See the picture of those things. But that took place for a year and a half of being somewhat placed in the pastorate as a need for someone to fill the pulpit and to take care of the procedures, the business part of things here in Indianapolis, because I remained living here in Indianapolis. My brother lived in Frankfort, so I was in charge of most of the administrative things here in Indianapolis for that first year and a half. But it was a somewhat of a co-pastor beginning. After that time, we find that because we hadn't been able to find property, and we're still in that upper room, and so we got to about 100 people in that year and a half, but then the attendance started declining because we were in a very rough area, and people were afraid to come back on the evening service because they had to park in the alley. In the Irvington area, you don't want to be out at dark, amen, especially in the alleys behind the building that we were at. And so it was very difficult there, and so we started losing some membership, and my brother at that point come to me and mentioned to me that he thought it was time, that it had served the purpose, and it was time to close the doors. Well, at that particular time, I knew that God had already worked in my heart and called me into the pastorate. I knew that whether it would be going to be pastoring the Lighthouse or somewhere else, that I would be going into full-time pastor position. And so in October of 1986, the church voted me in as the sole pastor. And my goodness, talk about the weight of the world being put on my shoulders. And that was 30 years ago. So you could tell I was a very young man 30 years ago. And but as a young pastor, I needed to know two things. I needed to know that Lighthouse was God's church. And the second thing, I needed to know that I was God's man to pastor his church. And I remember for that first few months, I kept crying out to God and asking God to reveal to me that this was his church. It was his will for this church, these church doors to stay open. And it was God's will for me to be the pastor of this church. And I remember praying, Lord, the people need to see your hand upon my life. We had been trying for a year and a half to find a church building. And I remember praying and asking God to give us a church building. That would surely indicate that God's hand was upon this church and me as the pastor of this church. A couple months went by, and I remember being up in that upstairs unit on Saturday nights, And it was 9 o'clock at night, and I was on my face before the Lord. I remember praying and asking God, God, if it be possible that you'd give us a building. Now, I had done all the homework. I had called all the different places I could think of, looking at anywhere that we could find a building to call our home. And that night, at 9 o'clock at night, I'm on my face before the Lord, and the phone rings. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to get up. I am busy here. I'm praying. And the phone continued to ring. We didn't have the answering machines as we would have today and different things. And so finally, as the phone continued to ring, I got up and I answered the phone. 9 o'clock at night, it was the representative of the American Baptist Association. And he said, I got a phone call. I've been out of town about you looking for a church building. And I just thought I'd call when I got back in town. And there is a building that we're getting ready to close down. The church, the pastor there, American Baptist Church, that the pastor just had a heart attack. There was a handful of people. They was moving him, that congregation, to another facility, another church, and that it was going to come up for sale. And I said, where is that? And he said, to 6950 East Raymond Street. I didn't want to shout too loud over the phone. Didn't want to get him to realize how excited I was about that. But I said, we'll think about that. We'll go look at it and see what we can do. I hung up, and immediately I run down, got in my car, and drove over here. And I remember that night I walked up to the front doors. That was just this little bitty brick building over here on our east side with a little gravel parking lot. And I pulled into that gravel parking lot. I knew that this is God's answer to my prayer. Got out of my car, walked up to the door, put my hands on the front door, and I claimed it. I thank God for answering our prayer, my prayer. And show you how naive I was as a young pastor. That was Saturday night. Sunday morning, I announced we had a building. Yeah. I announced we had a building on Sunday. Wednesday night prayer meeting, we got together, and the whole church, I think it was about 20 of us or so meeting there on Wednesday night, and some of you might remember. But that Wednesday night, we drove over here. I told them about it on Sunday. Wednesday night, we got together. After the service, drove over here. And we held hands out in front of the building, and we claimed it for Christ. I couldn't have been any more excited. Hadn't talked about much about how he was going to pay for it. I had talked to the bank. I knew ahead of time that they said they would loan us 75% of whatever the building would be, and we'd have to come up with 25%. And so I figured it out, and I thought that we could do that. And so then, after understanding what we could do, I offered them $90,000 on Thursday. And he said, no, he said, that's way too low. And he said, my board will not accept that. We'll probably just put it on the market. And they rejected our offer. From Thursday to Saturday, I was in prayer and fasting mode. On Saturday night, I remember, I left my office. I come over here to this property, and we're talking end of January. There was probably a foot of snow on the ground. It was snowing at the time. And I come over here, and I remembered what Joshua did after 7 days. On the seventh day, he marched around Jericho 7 times. And I started walking around this church. After about the third time around, the watermen's turned the lights on over here. I thought, they're going to call and I'm going to get arrested for walking around this church. But I kept walking. It was cold. I left my shoes on. I didn't take my shoes off. I walked around with my shoes on. But I walked around, and the seventh time, I walked back to that front door over there. And I claimed this building, that building, and this piece of ground, 5 acres of ground, for Christ. I didn't even tell the church anything about them rejecting our offer. On that following Monday, I called the American Baptist Association right after I had heard from the bank, and the man that I talked to at the bank said, I didn't realize you was a church, and because you're a church, I can only offer you 50%. And it was 75% until they found out we was a church, and then it was 50% after they found out we was a church. Well, we didn't have the money. And so I went back to Larry Sayre, the representative, and he said, I talked to the board, and they told me that I told them about you and how that you were a thriving young church. And he said, they said to tell you, if you would come underneath the umbrella of the American Baptist Association, we would give you that church. Now, very young, 30-year-old individual, and tempting, because I didn't know there's any way other way was going to get it. But I said, Brother Larry, I said, God started this church to be an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I believe that's exactly what He wants us to stay. But I would have you to do this. I want you to take another offer back to them. They'd already rejected a $90,000, and we finance it. After I found out what we had, I said, I want you to take it back. I prayed about it, and the Lord would have me to present this. I want you to take this offer back that we will give you $75,000, and you finance it for us. I said, we have some $20,000. Well, we've been saving up for that year and a half. I said, we'll put that down, and then you finance the rest of it, and at the end of 3 years, we'll give you a balloon payment, and we'll pay it off. He said, well, I don't think they're going to do that. They've just rejected a $90,000 offer. And I said, I believe God's in this, Larry. I said, take the offer back to him. On Wednesday, he called and said, don't understand it. They've accepted your offer. And they were going to finance it for us. That Sunday, February 1987, before anything was signed, we moved into this property. We moved in and we started working on, at that point, building a sign out front that said Lighthouse Baptist Church. If you see that sign on some of these pictures out here, it's just a piece of plywood, amen, that we built. My wife, being the artist that she was, she's the one that designed artwork on that piece of plywood and put out there, home of Lighthouse Baptist Church. It was only by a miracle of God that we was able to purchase this property. It wasn't until after we moved into this property that church started exploding. There were people coming, and 1988, we built our first addition. The next year, we were at capacity. If you remember those, this building, just the one building, and so everything was in that one building. There was a couple rooms off the side, the nursery, my office, bathrooms, and then there was half of the auditorium was carpeted, the back half was fellowship area. And so you couldn't bring food and drink across on the carpet area. You had to stay on the fellowship area. Whenever we was having church, if you went to the bathroom during church, everybody knew you went to the bathroom while we were in church. Amen. But we was growing. We didn't have anywhere to go. We actually, because we had so many coming, we had a little red caboose that we put outside and put a Sunday school class in it. We had a church bus in the wintertime that we had Sunday school classes on the church bus. We had electrical wiring from the church going all the way out to these buses, and had heaters, space heaters going on in these buses just to be able to have space to have Sunday school. 1988, still didn't have money, but we built our first addition. Didn't have money to hire it to be built, but God wanted His church built. And through soul winning and knocking on doors and word of mouth, God sent to us some carpenters. The Sears brothers, Doris Sears' sons, and they owned Sears Construction, not the Sears, but their last name was Sears, and they owned their own construction company. Rodney comes in, gets saved. Sonny comes in. The two of them rededicates his life. And they said, what can we do? And I said, you can help us build. About that time, God sent us some plumbers. A very young Dave Perry plumber. Amen. That was his first plumbing job, I believe. So if anything goes wrong in the plumbing on that first, it's Dave Perry's fault. So everybody realize that. And, you know, if things mess up, then it's always Brother Perry. And Jerry Toller, the Tollers for electricians. And landscaping and excavator and everything else. I mean, it's just, what happened is God sent us the people that we needed to build his church. Can I tell you that? That's how God works in his church. He sends those that have talents and gifts and spiritual gifts, and he puts it together to make a body, to make a functional body. And we've seen God working in so many different ways. The church continued to grow. In 1990, we added our second addition. That was the office and the half the gymnasium. That gymnasium hasn't always been a full court. For a long time, it was a half court there in the office area. In 1990, it was building every 2 years. Can I tell you, there was the first building project was exciting. After you've gone through a building project as a pastor, you say, no, not again. I always told people, we didn't build out of desire. We built out of necessity because we didn't have a place to put everybody. And so we continued to build. And we didn't have money to hire it done, so we was doing it ourselves. And that was some of the best days when our men would come together and we would, our women and men, our families would come together, and it was a family effort. Everyone would come out and did something to see the buildings being built and excitement in the air. In 1990, the second edition, 1992, we added a third edition, a Sunday school wing off the gymnasium. That's the building coming back here to the south. In 1994, we built this new sanctuary. And 1994, when we built it, the people, the first building that we hired to have it built, and they went bankrupt. And so we had to finish it. And so our men come back in here, and we started doing the different work in the building here. And I remember right as before the pews were to come in, we had to finish it. And Brother Merv McNair was our first youth pastor, full-time pastor, youth pastor for several years. Me and him was in this scaffold that we had all the way up. It takes five tiers of scaffolding, and it still doesn't get you to the top. And so you have to get up there and stand. We were standing on a little chair there to paint the very center of that that connection there. And if you would look real close, amen, you'll see Brother Merv carved his name in that paint. Well, I wasn't watching. He carved it in there. He told me as we was coming down. But we did the very last thing. We got that done. That was at about 2 o'clock in the morning. We finished that, and the pews were coming in that Saturday. But we had people all over doing their work. The sanctuary was finally finished. And 1996, we remodeled our old sanctuary, and that's the Sunday school rooms over here to our left. It used to be the sanctuary. It used to be everything. Now it's divided up into Sunday school classes and has the upper stairs area as well. In 1998, we extended the gymnasium. Now we have a full court gymnasium, and we added the Sunday school classes to that as well in 1988. 2000, we added the balcony, and I remember when we finally got the balcony in, we had everyone that was there on a Wednesday night, or maybe it was a Sunday night, had everybody go to the balcony so we get a picture. That balcony will hold 189 people. And that's if everybody is sitting next to each other, amen, and we added it, and then we realized we get 189 more people in because of the balcony. And we added the balcony in 2000. In 2001, God started shifting from building the buildings to doing more for the cause of Christ around the world. And it was a definite shift as now as I look down on this. And again, it was God controlling the circumstances. And what we need to do is just press toward the mark. What we need to do is realize, God, you control the circumstances. Just help us to make the right decisions. In 2001, we reproduced ourselves by planting a church in Lebanon, Indiana. Brother Merv McNair and Dawn, and sent them out with a few of our other families in the church. Of course, Tim and Linda went with them. That's Dawn's mother and father-in-law. And they went, and several other members of the church went to help get the church there established. And it was a blessing to see, and it's a tremendous blessing now to see Lighthouse Baptist Church of Lebanon and what they're able to do in reaching the lost there in the Lebanon area. And God put that together, planted a church in Lebanon, Indiana. In 2002, we ordained two missionary families, sent out the Lindsays. And of course, Stephanie and Marcus are back, just having their fourth child and getting that taken care of. And they've been serving in Lebanon. Right after the deputation, they went to the field of Peru. And then the Ferrans, we had them. We ordained the Ferrans into the missionary ministry. 2004, we added a Sunday school building north of the gym. That's the long buildings there for the high school class in that area. 2006, we added a hallway in the four-year extension. I don't know if that was the best or the worst thing we did. Now when you're trying to find somebody, you're just running around in circles. And, you know, we connected the buildings. We had a master plan. We have one other building project to complete our master plan, and that is to add another building, a three-story educational wing over here, and we're looking to do that as there is a need for that, not until we have a need for that. But that is something. We did have this, added the hallway, to be able to connect all the buildings together and to relieve the pressure from the nursery hallways, amen. If you remember before we had this, everybody trying to get down that nursery hallway was congested and a nightmare, but it was a blessing to have to build this extra hallway and the four-year extension. I can't imagine it any different than that, but that was in 2006. 2007, we sent out Adam and Susan Longo, the pastor. Brought in Jeremiah and Christy Hightower, 2007. 2008, we sent out Doug and Megan Keppel to pastor. Brought on Aaron and Becky Connor for the youth, and Andy and Sharif Folger coming in for the interns in 2008. 2011, brought in Buddy and Hallie Himes as intern. Moved Andy to the main associate position. 2012, we sent out Tad and Sandy LaGrosse to now be Adam's main associate there in Arkansas, and they're doing a great job there with Adam in Arkansas. 2013, we sent out John and Linda Vanderweer to pastor. Doesn't seem like it's been that long. 2013, we sent out John and Linda to pastor. 2014, we brought in Rob and Rebecca Green as missionary interns. 2015, we sent out Buddy and Hallie Himes. Come on, I'll get there. Don't. Yeah, that was a tough one right there. Because at that time I thought, that's not God's will. And yet God had something planned that I didn't even realize. But we sent out Buddy and Hallie Himes, brought in Rusty and Crystal Ellis for a pastoral internship. And then this year, my goodness, how God continues to orchestrate things. How if you just let God work in the midst, amen, and just look forward, stop looking behind as to what could have been, should have done, or, but just accept where you're at. Can I tell you, this is the message, accept where you're at, look to God, and make the best decisions based on your circumstances and the will of God. 2016 already. Sent out Rob and Rebecca Green on deputation to go to be with the Lindsays in Peru. Yeah. Sent out Jeremiah and Christy Hightower. We won't go any more farther than that. We just sent them out. Brought on Scott and Yvonne Shoemaker for internship. Amen. Finally, he got married. Amen. Placed Aaron and Becky Connor over College Sound and the media. Placed Rusty and Crystal now over the youth. And yes, brought back Buddy and Hallie Himes. And was amazed what God has done in the short period of time in Buddy and Hallie's life. And how that it all makes perfect sense now. And it always made perfect sense to God. So what's next? I'm pretty sure the rapture, before too much else goes on. But if it's not the rapture, then still looking to God. Still looking to God. For me, the turning point was 1979. Been 37 years. Doesn't seem possible, but it's been 37 years. I'm still excited about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Still excited about what doing that will bring to pass. I don't know. You see, it's not for the pastor to design where we go. It's for the pastor to be sensitive to God. It's for the church to be sensitive to God, because it's God's church, and only God sees into the future. And if we follow Him, it'll turn out just the way He wants it. As a church, as a family, as individuals, let's just develop that same mentality. Look to God for what's next. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. In order to look to God for what's next, you have to know God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's no better time than right now to receive Him. You have to put the past behind you. If you're still living in the past and so caught up with what's happened to you or anything, it's time to put that behind you and press toward the mark. Those are things that can still be accomplished in your life. Oh, how we need to look to God. Make the best decisions based on the circumstances that God controls. What's yours? What is your best decision right now? Father, we love You. Thank You for the time that we've had in this afternoon service. And Lord, yes, looking at this biblical principle, but just seeing how that it worked out in the life of this church. And I pray, God, that everyone here would be able to learn from this and to be determined themselves to develop this kind of mentality, that which Paul had. Bless now this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.